I see Alan's closing the door to the hallway. Did I hear someone say in the hallway tonight, don't join this church because it's dying? Well, that has been said about Dr. Paisley's church in Belfast many, many years ago and many times. In fact, there was a man there that always said, when Dr. Paisley dies, this church will be turned into a supermarket. And they thought there was no future for it. But praise God, the gospel is still being preached in that place. Now, we started out really as nomads in this congregation, and when we were meeting in a log building in Cloverdale, just south of 60 and 176, right in behind the United Church building, there we were, and I'm sure many people said, this is never going to last. Of course, we were just utilizing the facility. It was actually free of charge to us, because it was a care facility, a care daycare, and they needed a church to use the building so they would get registration for their daycare. And so we were asked to come. But then once they got their registration, attitudes changed, and there came a point we had to move from there, even before this building here was ready. But thank God we're still here. And of course, we have nothing to boast in apart from God's mercy and the Lord's goodness to us. When you're in the Lord's work for a while, you soon learn that every church is a miracle, an absolute miracle. No church should exist, no church should function, and no church should prosper, certainly just by human means. And it is an ongoing work of God's grace that a church goes on from strength to strength. And we can only attribute our health and our well-being to the good care of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus. He is the great shepherd. We are just the under-shepherds. When we come to this church at Sardis, we discover that it was the church that was sick. A church that was really needing life support. And if you were a doctor, you would say, wheel it into the ICU, put it on the life machine, because this church is going to die. In verse 2, you'll see what the issue is. We're told here, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, let's slow up a little bit and explain that the word perfect very often in the Bible means mature. It does not mean totally sinless, totally, absolutely God perfect. But this church at Sardis did not reach the mark. It did not come up to the standard that God expected of his church. And we learn from this that God has expectations for his church. We are not to worship any old way. We are not just to have man's agenda. There are standards, there are practices, and there is an attitude which ought to please God and bring honor and glory unto him. Now, it could be said of many churches that you have a name to live, but are dead. And a church may have a great name. Indeed, it may have a fame. It may have a wonderful heritage. Past establishment of that witness, faithful ministry, men and women making sacrifices for the cause of Christ, paying the price. But then another generation comes along. They don't know the Lord, and they don't stand for the Lord, and the church falls into disrepute. Indeed, some places you might write Ichabod. The glory of God and the blessing of God has departed. And so we respond here tonight, Lord, don't ever let that happen to us. What are we to do? Well, the instructions are very clear for us. If you go back to verse 2, it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. And so here is what we must do. We don't want to become a relic. We don't want the church to become a museum for people merely to come looking around, observing and mocking. They don't want this church to die, but to be alive and useful unto God. And I take my cue tonight from these words, strengthen the things that remain. There were things in this church, there were people still in this church that were doing the right, and they were to be strengthened. And I want us tonight to be stirred up that we will strengthen the things that remain. And isn't it a miracle? Think on this now. 2,000 years from the writing of this letter to this church and each of these churches, we are still a gospel church today. In all the changes of nationality, culture, people, you have a heart to worship the Lord Jesus and glorify God. And united together, we form the church of the Lord Jesus. And here we're called upon to strengthen the things that remain. Now, that brings me to a number of points here tonight. We must love the Lord's church. If we want to strengthen her, we must love the Lord's church. We also need to be watchmen over the Lord's church, and we must be overcomers. There are promises in this letter to those that are overcome. They will walk in white and serve God. Now, notice how I phrased those points. It's the Lord's church. It's not my church, and it's not your church. It's the Lord's church. And that is what we must always remember. And that's why the Lord cares. And that's why he sends this letter, this message to this church and to us tonight as we read and study and preach the Bible. Now, that brings me then to this first heading. As the people who love his church, why would you take an interest in this body, this institution, this organization that is referred to as the church? Why would anyone dedicate their whole life to ministering, serving, building up, laboring to advance the church of the Lord Jesus? Well, firstly, because she is Christ's bride. The Lord loves his church with a wonderful, amazing love. You read Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that's the model for us husbands, that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And the Lord came down from glory, went all the way to Calvary, bled and died to purchase a bride, to redeem her, and to establish this witness in this world for his glory and for his name. And when we come into the midst of the gospel church, we come into the midst of the fairest experience of the Lord's bride that we will ever find on earth. And yes, I'm talking about our own congregation, the visible, local church of the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, you could go to where there are larger congregations. You could go to places that have greater cathedral-like buildings. And you could have all kinds of ministers, men with personalities and talents, and so on. Those things do differ. But when we come with the Word of God, with the worship of the Lord Jesus, and with men and women who are in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I trust you are. I hope you didn't come to God's house tonight bankrupt spiritually. I hope you didn't come with an empty heart, but you've come to contribute, to bring your own testimony, your own voice, your own enthusiasm, that you might be a spoke in the wheel of advancing the Lord's church. And of course, we ought to be as jealous for the church as the Lord is of his own bride. Now, husbands, we want to protect our wives. And if we see them under threat or attack, we are going to jump to the front of the queue. At least we should. And we would pray for the guts and the grace to do it. And the Lord Jesus is jealous of his own church because she is deeply loved by the Lord. And there ought to be in our hearts tonight a deep, true, genuine love for the body of the Lord Jesus. You remember when Paul the Apostle, or Saul of Tarsus as he was persecuting the church, and the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What he was doing to Christians, he was doing to the Lord. And so we come tonight into the midst of a body of people, a living organism of the church of the Lord Jesus that the Lord loves. And we are his body. Christ is the head. We are the members in the body. Now, some of these little parts in the human body don't seem to be all that important until you take the hammer to your thumb, or until you step on a nail, or until you bang your elbow and your funny bone on something, and you realize that everything is interconnected, and when there's pain in the body, the head suffers, the rest of the body suffers. And so we have an interest in the body because it's to glorify the head. It is to serve the head. And your contribution, your witness, your service for Christ in his church glorifies the head. And that's why we need to strengthen the things that remain. The church is also a place of edification. To edify means to build up. We talk about an edifice, a building. Well, the ministry of the church is to build up the saints, to lead those who are born again, converted, who love the Savior, and to strengthen each brother and sister in Christ. What lonely, cold, frustrated individual Christians we would be if there was no church. We would be like that coal on the fire. When it falls out onto the grate, it loses its heat rapidly. But back in the fire, it can be warm and red hot in no time. And the church is the place that God has ordained to put his people and bring them into blessing. The church is also the arena of redemption. It's the place where we pray for souls to be converted. Where boys and girls, young people, outsiders, friends, family are invited to hear this glorious message that Jesus saves. It's a simple message. We don't have to be rocket scientists to know it and preach it, nor to understand it. It's the simple ABC. All have sinned. Behold the Lamb of God. Call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. But the church is invested with the task to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we've got to keep doing it. Or as Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. And if the church is not alive and functioning well, she will not do the work of an evangelist. And communities and countries will lose the very wonders of salvation. Now, one more thought about why we love the church. It's the place of cross-bearing. The Lord Jesus said that we are to take up his cross and follow him. And if we will not take up his cross, then we're not worthy to be his disciple. Well, where is it that you take up your cross? Is it in your home? Is it in the supermarket? Is it in your workplace? Sometimes. And sometimes it's a battle to live as a Christian in those places. But the place where we come together to worship the Lord and identify with His church is where we bear the cross, the reproach of Jesus Christ. You go to that Free Presbyterian Church, those Christians, what kind of person are you? What goes on in there anyway? And you're called to explain who you are, what you are, why you're interested, because you have an interest and a part in the church of the Lord Jesus. I read in Acts 2:42 that when Pentecost broke out and there were many converts, that they continued in doctrine and in fellowship. That was the mark of a people that were revived and in blessing. And when God's people are in blessing, they will want to shoulder the witness of Christ in His church and even be an instrument of God to bring others to hear that wonderful message of the gospel. So strengthen the things that remain. Love the church. Love the church. I think it a very sad thing in our day that so many professing Christians have such little love for the Lord's church. And that can be calculated in many ways. There are some that don't want the reproach or the shame. Some who say, well, I just want to be in a big church where it's popular. But where you have the church that are taking a stand against sin and the world and apostasy, that's a tough thing for me. Well, it's what the Lord calls us to do, to love His church. Can you say tonight that you have a part in ministering, promoting the Lord's church? How would you do that? Well, faithful attendance, bringing others, bringing your family, being a role model, praying for the church, praying for the preaching of the gospel. These are the things we need to engage in if we deeply love the Lord's church. Now, we move on to watchmen. Here, back in Revelation 3, we have this call to be watchmen. And if you read back in verse 2 again, it says, be watchful. Be watchful. And then it says, remember therefore, that's verse 3. So to watch for the Lord's church, some things are listed for us. Right there in verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received. So we need to be watchful to receive. Receive. What could that possibly mean? Feed. To learn. And the Christian must be continually drawing from the grace of the Savior. Just like a hothouse plant, when it is watered and nurtured with the nutrients that are fed, sometimes they're constantly drip-fed. And that plant is constantly receiving. And if it's not receiving, it stops growing. It stops producing fruit. And we as Christians need to watch our own intake. That we are truly feeding and receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus. You see, Christians receiving the ministry of the Lord, it's like filling water into a colander. And sometimes you wash the vegetables in that colander, and of course it's full of holes, and the water just runs straight through. Now it does its work. It washes, and it renews, and it prepares the food. And when you are receiving the ministry of the Lord's Word, whether you're reading it yourself, Bible study, or coming to the preaching of the Word, you are receiving the Word. But if you stop receiving, then you're going to be wilting and dying. Also, we are told here that we are to hear. To be watchful is to hear. Now, let's get back to verse 3 and notice that the list is right in here. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Now, the hearing of God's word is very important. And we're not just talking about volume, the clarity of the voice, and your ability to receive and hear the voice at your end. It's how you take that word into your heart. You must receive it by faith. You must hear it, that you listen for the voice of God. And a prayer that a Christian should make when we go to the Bible, when we come to the preaching of the word, you should be praying, now, Lord, have a message for me tonight. Have a word for my heart and for my decisions, for my walk. I need to hear your voice, Lord. Now, I know it's this old screechy voice of mine that you're listening to right now, but I'm just the messenger. The Lord speaks through his word, and preaching should be received and heard by faith personally. And you don't sit in the back seat and look around and say, oh, that'll do her good and that'll do him good. It's you that you need to be concerned about. Hearing with an obedient, ready spirit. Then also in verse 3 it says that we're to hold fast. Remember, receive, heard, and hold fast. That means a no-surrender attitude. Too many have fallen for the softy tactics, the modernist, liberal, pansy attitude, rather than the stiff fight for the faith. We are called to do battle. We are called to put on the armor and to stand. And the command here is to hold fast. Now, for the Christian, that is relatively easy, because we have in the scriptures absolute truth. If you were at Simon Fraser University listening to the philosophies of the day, you would have a difficult time, because philosophers today do not believe in absolute truth. Nothing's fixed, nothing's firm, it's always moving, subjective, whatever. But in the Church of Christ, with the Bible in our hands, we have absolute truth, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And with this inspired book, we can take our stand and hold fast to his word. And I have to ask myself from time to time, are we in this church holding fast? Or are we moving on to some new message, some other gospel? Now, I can't claim to be the smartest pastor or leader in the church, but I can look back over nearly 40 years and I can say this: I'm still preaching out of the same Bible. I haven't changed it in 40 years. I'm still preaching the same doctrine. When I was 25, I was ordained in the church that called me back there in Northern Ireland, and the presbytery required that I subscribe or testify to the doctrines according to the Westminster Confession of Faith. If you were in Sunday school here this morning, we had chapter 7 out of the Westminster Confession of Faith. So I am still preaching the same doctrine. And I haven't changed direction to the right or to the left. And I can truly say that I believe in the blood atonement. I believe in the cross work of Christ with all my heart. And I love the cross more tonight than I've ever loved the cross in all my life. Last night, I finished up my preparation for Sunday a little before supper time. And I spent the evening reading. And I got down a volume of Robert Raymond's theology book on the atonement. And I have read some precious statements and truths right there in that word. And it's very biblical, very scriptural. But the things, and he quoted John Murray, Professor John Murray, who had been a Scottish theologian, went to Philadelphia, taught at Westminster Seminary for a long time. And some of the quotes were just heartwarming. And my burden is to preach the cross. And coming up to the Easter season, I want to preach the cross. And my only lament is that I can't preach it better than I do. And I need your prayers for that. But we want to hold fast, not just to history, not just to old school. We want to hold to the cross, that instrument of God's appointment to reconcile guilty sinners to a holy God and bring us into a right relationship, justified, just as if we had never sinned. That is what strengthens the church. Will you stand with us? Maybe you're not settled in a ministry. I would ask you to seriously consider standing with this small congregation in the heat of the day, in the battle, to preach Christ crucified to a lost world. That's what we're about. It's not just about historic Presbyterianism. It's not just about, you know, old stuck in the mud doesn't ever want to change. We have a glorious message that the world greatly needs. We're thankful for this open door, for the radio ministry, for the freedoms we have. But we need to hold fast that we might never budge from the great commission of the gospel. Now, one more thing is listed here concerning holding to be watchful and to remember, and that is to repent. This has come up a lot, hasn't it? There's been a lot of instruction to these churches to repent. Now, when you think about it, the Christian life is really an ongoing process of repenting. And if you're growing in grace, you will be repenting more than you did yesterday and last year and when you first became a Christian. Because the more that you realize the enormity, the evil of the world, and what it did in its rebellion to God, it murdered God's Son. The world put our Lord Jesus upon that cruel cross and crucified him. I, as a Christian, a disciple of Christ, to take up his cross, can never again love the world. And anything that creeps into my life that would allure me to, for a moment or a day, to love the world, its lusts and its passions and its pride, I must repent of it. I must turn my back on it. I must plead the cleansing power of Jesus' blood to wash me and cleanse me from those temptations and allurements, that I do not ever follow the world again, but that I continue to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And our eyes get open to the vileness of sin in every shape and form. Sins are really seeds of hell They are nails that are driven into the body of the Lord Jesus. Sin is a viper with the devil's poison in it to take sinners to hell. And therefore, the more we grow in grace, the more Christ-like we desire to become, the more sanctification we have in our own souls, the more we are called to repent and turn from everything that smacks of evil, the very appearance of evil, and turn away from it. And in doing that, we strengthen the Lord's church. What is it that weakens the church? The church gets weakened when God's people dabble with the world and begin to return and bring the things of the world even into the church. And so we need to be strengthened. My prayer for my own heart, my own life, is, Lord, lead me nearer to the cross and away from the world. Make me more like my Savior and less like the world. Will you pray that? If you don't, it'll weaken you. It'll ruin you. You'll not advance. And your life will not be a blessing. We need this attitude of repentance constantly. Now, I know when we preach to an unsaved, unconverted sinner, the first message is you need to repent. You need to change your mind about sin, the world. And you need to turn around 180 degrees. That's repentance. And look to Christ to save you. But we don't stop repenting. And I'm sure as we pause a moment here, there are things perhaps in your life that you need to repent of tonight. That you need to get on your knees and pray for forgiveness over. Because they're coming between you and the Lord. They're hindering your advance. And instead of strengthening you, they're weakening you. And whatever's weakening you really becomes sin in your life. And so this is the instruction the Lord gives to this church. You have a name to live, but you're dying. Watch. Receive. Feed. Hear the voice of God again. What's the next one? Hold fast. Repent. These are the instructions that we might strengthen the things that remain. Then lastly, we come to be overcomers against the defilement of sin. Overcomers. Let's just read on down the passage a little bit. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Just a few. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. The Lord saved you and me to be overcomers. He not only saved us to pardon us from sin, but he saved us from the pollution of sin. He did not save you to live in bondage. He went to the cross, he shed his blood, he poured out his life to give his life into your soul. Christ in you, the hope of glory, to live a new life. And of course, his desire and plan is that you walk in white. Now we need to overcome those even in the church who are living in sin. That's a hard thing to say. But the Church of the Lord Jesus today is living in a very difficult time. And in this church at Sardis, there were just a few remaining who remained worthy and had been overcomers. The remainder within the church had sold themselves out to the ways of sin. And that becomes a real battle. You see, the battle for the church is not fought outside of her. It's fought inside of her. The real war for the church is in the church. You've heard the description of worship wars. And we've had in our generation this contemporary way of worship, bring in the guitars, bring in the drum set, bring in the contemporary music, get rid of the hymn books, destroy all those things, and let's have a more contemporary way of worship. And it has led to war within the church. And usually the seniors lose. And they make all kinds of change and amendments to accommodate the young. But there's a battle in the Lord's church for purity of worship. Verse 3, we need to overcome those who do not repent. When this instruction came to the church at Sardis, repent or else. If they do not, notice what will happen in the middle of verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And so, what are we saying? The judgment begins in the house of God, right here. And it comes down to the leadership of the church. It comes down to the attitudes in worship, in reverence, in the ministry, the message. And where men do not repent of the world, and they bring those things within, somebody's got to stand up to be an overcomer. Are you willing to take that stand? Or have you decided, I'm just going to go with the flow and drift along? The Lord Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's a difficult one to interpret, because in that parable, the Lord said that there's going to be, even in the kingdom, the true wheat and the tares growing side by side. And there were those who would come and rip up those tares immediately. But the husbandman or the owner said, no, let both grow together until harvest. And in the harvest time, gather the wheat into the barn and the tares into bundles to be burned. There's a harvest coming. In the church of the Lord Jesus, we need grace that we don't do more harm than good by ripping up the tares. There are people who come to church who do not have the spiritual maturity we would desire. They do not bear the evidences of grace that we would desire. We cannot search with infallibility each and every heart. But our job is to remind them of the harvest, of the judgment day, and call men, women, young people to repent. That's the work of our ministry. We can't directly change hearts and just drive people away. But we can exercise a ministry that calls God's people to purity, Christ-likeness, and to true service for God. We need power to overcome. And those who do not walk in white. This is a strange one in verse 5. Look at that. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. It's a strange thing that people want the church, but not the Christ who is the head of the church, nor the righteousness that clothes his church. The gospel of Christ's righteousness is really a foreign concept to the ungodly. This garment that is weaved and made perfect to clothe the believer, which is our victory. And you'll notice here, that's the only way to keep your name in the book of life, if you're walking in white, and if you're clinging to the white righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Now, to put it in more concrete terms, this is the imputation, the transfer of all the perfections, all the perfect works of the Lord Jesus from the cradle to the cross. Every act of humiliation, every act of godliness and obedience to his Father, every miracle, every mercy, every word and deed, all the 33 years that Jesus, the Son of God, lived in a human body, he was perfecting, he was earning a perfect righteousness. And the gospel promise is that when we believe in Christ, that righteousness is transferred or imputed to your account. It's given to you personally. And therefore you are made to walk in white and to stand before God perfectly. Now those who plead their own righteousness in the church or out of it have no hope. Have no gospel. You cannot plead the church's righteousness. We learn today that the Roman Catholic Church claims to be a bank of grace, and the church is invested with this reservoir of grace, and the priest, when he administers various rites, that grace is dispensed. That is false. The church is but a ministry to declare what Christ gives to his people by faith. The wonder is that these perfections of Christ are put to our account. We didn't earn them. We didn't deserve them. But the Lord gives them by faith. There's a great hymn called Jesus, Thy Blood in Righteousness. And I noted that it's written by Count Zinzendorf, the German preacher. He was the founder of the Moravians. They had some rare ideas. For example, they took decisions by casting lots, got themselves into all kinds of trouble. John and Charles Wesley met the Moravians and they started doing the same thing and got themselves into all kinds of trouble by casting lots. But Count Zinzendorf and the Moravians had a tremendous love for the gospel. And when he wrote the hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And our hymnal doesn't have all the stanzas, but here's a beautiful one. This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that worth laying hold of tonight? Loving the Lord's church, serving him, being an overcomer, clinging to the perfect righteousness that Jesus came all the way from heaven to earn, perfect, and he gives it to you and me by simple faith. What a gospel.